We read from Holy Scripture this evening in the book of Exodus, chapters 33 and 34. Exodus 33, and we'll begin reading at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 9 of chapter 34, and the majority of what we read will be the text for this evening. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, This is Moses, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he, this is Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the rocks, the flocks, nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is comprised of the entire passage except for the first four verses of chapter 34. This, beloved, is obviously the clearest theophany, the clearest revelation of God in all of the Old Testament scriptures. And if we follow the logic of what we've said in earlier sermons, that every theophany is a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, because God always reveals himself through the Son. He is the revelation of the Father. Because no man can see the face of God and live, then what we have here is the clearest Christophany, the clearest revelation of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, I hesitated to preach on this text. I thought that sometime during this series I would have to come to it, but I became convinced that I had to preach on it because of that, because it's so clear. And yet there are things that make you hesitate. There are questions here in this passage that we won't be able to answer. What did Moses see? I don't know. We won't know when we're done tonight, because what Moses saw was greater than anything that the human eye had ever seen before and has ever seen since. So we won't be able to answer that question. And yet here is a great revelation of God and of Christ. And it is a revelation of Christ because this revelation comes in the cloud. And we saw last week that the glory of the cloud was the angel who dwelt in the cloud. And the angel who dwelt in the cloud was the angel of Jehovah. And the angel of Jehovah is Christ, pre-incarnate, appearing in the Old Testament, present with Israel. So that we find Christ in the Old Testament not only promised and not only prophesied, but present there with his people. And here he is with Moses, showing Moses something in this appearance that no one ever saw before or after of Christ in the Old Testament. And so, what we hope to do this evening is try and understand what God showed to Moses, and from that also learn what we can know of Jesus Christ revealed now in the New Testament. So tonight we'll look at what God showed Moses. 3 points. First, the request. Second, the revelation. And then third, the response. The request. We want to know, what did Moses ask? And maybe even more importantly, why did Moses ask it? And to answer that properly, we have to go into the context of this passage and see what's happening in the history of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Here, Israel is in a crisis situation. And their leader, Moses, feels also that he is in a crisis situation. Just recently, Moses had come down from the mount after 40 days in the mount, where God had given him the tables of stone with the law written on them, where God had given him many plans for the tabernacle and other aspects of Israel's life now as the people of God. And he came down from the mountain and he found the nation worshiping a golden calf. And Moses knew what that meant for Israel. Before even going back to speak with God, he called for the slaughter of many in the nation of Israel. And then afterwards, as a mediator, he goes to God. He understands what God has said before this will happen to a nation who does such a thing. God is ready to consume the nation. God is ready to make a nation out of the loins of Moses. And Israel's in a crisis, and Moses, the leader, finds himself in this crisis. Moses intercedes, and even though his intercession spares the nation, something very dramatic happens. It's this: the glory cloud departs from the nation of Israel. And Moses has a solution. His solution is to move the tabernacle outside the camp. And so he does that, and there outside the camp, the glory cloud appears again. But now here's the crisis. God, it seems, has taken his presence from Israel, and it's outside. And Moses is still called to lead this nation of Israel. And he has this great question in his mind: but are these the people of God anymore? That comes out in the text that we read in chapter 33, the end of verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses wonders. That's his concern. That's his crisis. God has left them. How can he successfully lead this nation? And yet God says he will be with Israel. God has showed that to Moses already here before the words that we read in this passage. At the end of chapter 32, in verse 34, therefore, God says to Moses, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. And so God has said, the angel will still be there, and he'll still go before the people. In chapter 33 and verse 4, after Moses had gone out to the tabernacle, we read that, verse 5, for the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. And then this, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. The children of Israel, we read, stripped off their ornaments and so on. But God still said he would be there. And yet, that wasn't enough for Moses. It wasn't enough for Moses to know that God would be there. It was almost as though Moses is saying, yes, the angel will be there. I recognize the presence of the angel. But I want to see more than that. That's what Abraham saw when three men came and visited him. That's what Jacob saw when he wrestled with the angel and he said, I have seen God face to face. But Moses says, that's not enough for me in this situation. Moses' great fear is that even though God is there, these are not the people of God. And so he wants to see more, another aspect, you might say, of the being and the face of God. You have that in the passage that we read in chapter 33. First, Moses says in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee. And God says in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. But then Moses says in verses 15 and 16, of course your presence will go with us. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Of course, but that's not enough. I want more than to know that thy presence is with me. I want to know something about that presence. I want to know something about that presence that I'm not understanding, I'm not seeing right now. Now, what is it specifically? That's why Moses asked. Now, what is it specifically that Moses asks to see? And there are two things in the passage here. First, in verse 13, show me now thy way. And then in verse 19, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. There are two things that Moses wants to see. He wants to see God's way and God's glory. Now, the fact that Moses wants to see God's way shows that at present, Moses doesn't understand fully God's dealings with his people. God had promised to be with his people. And yet God, when he promised that, had also said certain things very clearly. And Moses expects that the things that God had said will now come to pass. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20, you have God's promise to dwell amongst his people by the angel of his presence. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send my angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. But then God says this, beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thy enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the land of the Amorites, and so on. And then this, thou shalt not bow down to their gods and serve them, nor do after their works, but shall utterly overthrow them. And God says, if they don't, then this angel will destroy them. Moses knows this is exactly what Israel has done now. They've already, just in this short time, bowed down to the idol gods, to the Baal, to the golden calf. And is God going to keep that word? God is just. If God's going to keep that word, Israel will be consumed. And God had just said that to Moses as well. In chapter 32, verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In chapter 33 and verse 5, I will come up in a moment and consume. So Moses is wondering, is this the way that God is going to deal with Israel? He wants God to make that clear to him. And then the other thing he asks is to see the glory of God. And the glory of God, you should understand, is synonymous in the passage with the goodness of God. Moses wants to see the goodness of God. God says to Moses in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And then later on in verse 22, it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. So God's glory is his goodness. Moses doesn't fully understand the goodness of God. He understands that God is a God of mercy, and that God shows his mercy to 1,000 generations. But he doesn't see how the severity and the justice of God fits together with the goodness of God. The way of God is not clear to him. God has said to him, I know thee by name. And Moses says to God, but it seems that's not reciprocal. Thou hast said, thou knowest me by name, and I have found grace in thy sight. But I don't know completely and fully thy name, thy way, thy glory, and thy goodness. So Moses makes this request. Now we should sympathize with the request of Moses. We should sympathize with the request of Moses because of the situation that he's in. He's leading Israel, and they're a fickle and a sinful people. We should sympathize with the situation that Moses is in, because he has this great task of leading them, and he's going to stand alone in that task so often. We should sympathize with him also because he doesn't understand. Are these the people of God, or are they not the people of God? And if they're not, is God keeping his promises or no? That's really behind it all. Moses doesn't know whether God is keeping his promises. It's something like the question of Elijah when Elijah despairs. And in the book of Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul refers to the despair of Elijah and the question that Elijah asked. He says there, has God cast away his people? And then he refers to the question of Elias when he made intercession to God against the people, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And Elijah seems to think that God has forsaken his people. He hasn't kept his promise. That's the kind of question that Moses has. Is God going to destroy this people as he has said? And so there's that question. And we should sympathize also with Moses from a personal point of view. Moses wants to see more of the glory and the presence of God, because it seems that God is far off. God is removed. And that's the believer's experience too, like Job. Oh, that I might find him, that I might come into his presence. Doesn't every believer have that in his life? Lord, show me more of thy glory. So that's the request. And God reveals himself to Moses. We want to know, what did God show Moses? Everybody wants an answer to that question. What an intriguing question. Remember, as a little child, reading this passage or hearing it read and thinking, now, what did Moses see? What did Moses see? It's something like Jesus describing Father's house of many mansions. And it creates in us a longing. I want to be there. I want to see what Moses saw. And we might be at first disappointed because God doesn't really tell us what Moses saw, but we shouldn't be. And I hope that at the end of this, we get to see more than Moses saw. God doesn't tell us the answer to that question, what did Moses see? All we get is figurative speech and a negative description of what he saw and some results, things that happened to him because of what he saw. There's figurative speech. That's the way to understand the end of chapter 33. In some ways, it's literal, but it can't be literal. It's not completely literal. God says he'll put Moses in a cave, in a cliff of a rock, and he'll cover his face with his hand and pass by and then remove his hand so that Moses can see the back parts of the being of God. Now that has to be figurative because we know God doesn't have a hand. And God doesn't have back parts to his being. And God isn't limited to a creature or being that moves past somebody. So in some way, this has to be figurative. It's anthropomorphic. In chapter 34, where God reveals himself to Moses, we don't read of Moses going into a cave. We don't read of God covering Moses and then uncovering him so that Moses can see something. Maybe something like that happened. But there's a figurative part to it. And it's this, that God wants us, as we read this, to think of it in human terms. And from thinking of it in human terms, understand what Moses saw. You can see somebody's face, or you can see the back parts of someone. Look at someone from behind. And when you look at someone in the face, you can see the lines of their face and you can see emotion in their face. Perhaps you can even, if you know that person well, know what that person is thinking. After men and women have been married for many years, they sit and they don't even have to speak. They just look at each other and they know what the other would say. But God says to Moses, "You're not going to see my face. You're only going to see my back parts." Now, when you look at somebody from behind, you don't see what they're thinking. You don't see their emotion. Their face could change many times, and from behind, you wouldn't know it. All that you have from behind is a recognition of that person. You can sit in church and recognize the other people who are sitting in front of you. And God's saying to Moses, "What I'm going to reveal to you is only a very, very faint shadow and glimpse of my face. And I'm going to cover you." And the idea there is you don't have the capacity in your human nature to see what you're asking to see. I'm going to show you just as much as you can, and no more. So, first, it's figurative. What did Moses see? Well, we don't really know. And then it's also negative. God emphasizes that in the passage. In chapter 33 and verse 20, God makes it very clear to Moses before he has this vision. In verse 20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And again in verse 23, "I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So it's negative. God is saying, you can't see my full glory. The scriptures often speak that way of God. And they speak in negative terms because the positive is too great to understand. They do that, for example, as well with heaven. How is heaven described in Scripture? Well, quite often negatively. In Revelation 21, it's put this way: no more sorrow or crying or tears. It's all negative. Not this, not that, not that. Well, what is it? And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that's the way God is described. He's described as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only potentate who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. It's all negative. So, what did Moses see? Well, he didn't see God as he is in his essence. And then the third way that the passage describes what Moses saw is by describing to us the results. Instead of describing the actual vision, all it says in chapter 34 in verse 5 is that in verse 6 is that the Lord passed by before him. That's all we know of the vision. But at the end of the chapter, at the end of chapter 34, in verses 29 and 30, it describes the results of what Moses saw. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them, and afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and so on. And Moses covered his face with a veil because they couldn't bear to look at him. And the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3 indicates that that was a veil that he always wore from that day on, whenever he talked to another human. So Moses did see something, and it had a visible effect on him. It changed him, changed his appearance. Some of the brightness of what he saw penetrated into his own face so that he became one from whom that same light emanated. But what it was that Moses actually saw, we're not told. And that's because what Moses saw isn't the important thing here. Moses didn't only see, Moses also heard. God says, or the Holy Spirit says three times here, that God proclaimed something to Moses. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, verse 6, and proclaimed. The God said something. And that's the important part of what God showed Moses, what God said to him. And there's no question about what Moses heard from God, what Moses heard now from the mouth of the angel of Jehovah, whose glory was in the cloud. It's in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 34, and there are three parts to what Moses heard. First, Moses heard the name of God. The Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God. Two times, Jehovah, Jehovah, God. And that's the name that refers to the immutability of the being of God, the eternal existence of the being of God. And now that's especially the personal covenant name of God. God said to Moses, or Moses had said to God, thou knowest my name. Now God says, you know my name. And twice he repeats it, Jehovah, Jehovah. We could read, Jehovah, Jehovah is God. He's saying to Moses, the one whose name is Jehovah, am the God, the sovereign, ultimate being. So first God tells him those names, and then God also reveals himself to him, to Moses, by describing himself, and he describes himself in attributes. And notice the emphasis of those attributes. God doesn't first describe himself here to Moses in terms of his power or in terms of his justice, but he describes the goodness of his being. The Lord God, merciful. God of pity, gracious, a God who shows favor to those who are unworthy, long-suffering, a God slow to anger, a God not quickly provoked, abundant in goodness and truth, a God overflowing with this goodness and overflowing with consistency, faithfulness, truth in these virtues. A God, in verse 7, who keeps mercy for thousands, and God means thousands of generations. And the word mercy there is the word of God's covenant faithfulness, keeping my covenant promises to thousands of generations. A God, he continues, who forgives, forgiving, and then he piles up the words, iniquities. That's the guilt of sin. And then forgiving transgression. That's the shortcomings or the oversteppings of sin. And then forgiving transgression and sin. That's the failing to measure up to God's holiness. This is how God reveals himself to Moses. This is the goodness of God. And yet in the third place, notice that God reveals something that's quite at contrast with that. God maintains his justice in this revelation to Moses. Moses is, you might say, fearful of the justice of God, fearful that God will destroy the nation for their sin. So God shows him his goodness and his mercy and his long suffering, and that he forgives. But God also shows him that he maintains his justice. He says this, that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And God says this to Moses, even though I forgive, I don't clear away sin. I don't ignore it. I don't just clear the guilty. But guilt is maintained. That's my justice. And I visit iniquities in generations. Doesn't mean he punishes children for something that parents have done, but it means this, that parents' sins will have an effect on their children. And the sins that are committed in one generation will be developed in the following generation. We should be aware of that too. In our families, in our homes, our weaknesses and our sins and our shortcomings in whatever area of life, we can be sure our children will carry them on further. That's the justice of God. He visits sin with development in sin. But now, here's this contrast. God is saying to Moses, even though I maintain my justice, I will forgive Israel. Now the question is, what is Moses hearing new in that? He is hearing something new because immediately in the next verse he makes haste and bows his head toward the ground and worships, and it's as though Moses is saying, now I understand, this is enough. What is it that God is showing Moses in this revelation? And there are two things that help us to explain this contrast between these attributes of God. The one thing that Moses must understand more clearly here is God's election and reprobation. It seems that Moses, before this, seems to have the misconception that everyone in Israel is a part of God's saved people. Everyone in the nation will be saved, and God's judgment won't come on any of them. That seems to be the misconception that Moses has. But in chapter 33 and verse 19, when God makes the promise to Moses to show him the vision, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And then he says this, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And you know where that text is picked up in the New Testament. It's in the same context of the complaint of Elijah, only now in Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? After Paul's explanation in Romans 9 that they are not all Israel that are of Israel. He's answering something of the same kind of complaint that Moses and Elijah had. Is God unfaithful because some, or even most, perish? Is God unfaithful to his promises? And the apostle's answer is, they're not all the elect of God. Is God unrighteous? Verse 15 of Romans 9, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And this is what God reveals to Moses. He reveals this. I'm sovereign here. And I'm sovereign in who? In who will perish of this nation, and in who will be preserved of this nation. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. He calls to Moses' attention his eternal will, his election, and his reprobation. And by that he shows Moses, I'm not going to break my promises. My will is eternal. My elect have been chosen in the nation. And yes, my wrath may consume some of them. But as in Elijah's case, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And in the vision, to put the justice and the mercy of God together, God must have showed Moses something of that. But there's more, much more. In chapter 34 and verse 5, we read this, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And there are two things in that verse. One is the name of the Lord. What is the name? The name of God is the sum total of his revelation. And so God, as it were, pulled together all the aspects of his being that he could reveal to man and showed them all to Moses in a moment. That's why there was something so bright. All the attributes of God are like bright lights. God shone them all at once on one spot. And it's like when you shine a whole slew of lights all on one place. That makes it very bright there. Like when you look into a diamond or into a crystal and the light's coming from many different directions, and where the light intersects, it sparkles. And that's what God does here. He shows Moses the intersection of all the glorious revelations of his being. And there's brightness, there's understanding in the mind of Moses. That's one thing. There's something else, the name of God. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. If you go back to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20, when God promises the angel, this is what we read, Exodus 23 and verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. And then it says in verse 21, my name is in him. My name is in him. All the completeness of the revelation of God, all the different parts of it pulled together as a sum total and whole, are found in the angel of Jehovah. And that's what God showed to Moses in the cloud. What did God show? God showed Jesus Christ to Moses. The justice of God and the mercy of God, how do they come together? That was the question in the mind of Moses. And God showed him his name. The angel that was the glory of that cloud, whose glory was hidden by the fog of the cloud, overshadowed Moses. Moses was taken into that cloud, and the angel in the cloud showed Moses something of Christ. The mercy and justice of God come together in Christ. Belgic Confession, Article 20. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same, and to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquities on him, and poured forth his mercy and goodness on us, who were guilty and worthy of damnation, out of mere and perfect love, giving his Son unto death for us, and raising him for our justification, that through him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. This is what Moses saw. He saw how that in Christ the justice and the mercy of God come together. God maintains his justice by laying our sin on Christ. And God shows his mercy by providing the perfect mediator for sin. Later on, during Jesus' ministry, Moses will appear on the Mount of Transfiguration in a cloud in his glorified human body. And that will be to encourage Jesus Christ, and that will be to encourage the disciples later in their ministries. They'll reflect on this and be encouraged. And there's something like this here. Moses gets a glimpse of Christ to come. And that glimpse of Christ to come is the answer to his question, the answer to his crisis, the encouragement that he needs in his present calling. Just as later, his glory is an encouragement to Christ. And so, there's a special revelation of Jesus Christ here who brings together the justice and the mercy of God. Now, earlier I said we could sympathize with Moses because there are times in our life too where we have that same sense that God is far from us and we want to see something more of his glory. And then we should remember that we don't need the vision that Moses received because we have something better and greater in the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 refers back to this event, and 2 Corinthians 3 is somewhat of a difficult passage to explain. But it refers back to the veil that was over the face of Moses because of the glory that emanated from his face. And the Apostle Paul compares Moses to a New Testament preacher of the gospel. Moses had to keep the veil on his face and hide something of the glory that he knew from the people of Israel. And that was because Christ hadn't come yet. They were still under the Old Testament law. They didn't understand the full revelation as Moses had seen it. But Paul says now in the New Testament, the New Testament preachers of the gospel don't speak as behind a veil, but they speak plainly. And they speak plainly of the justice and mercy of God coming together in Jesus Christ, because here we have the full revelation. Here we have what Moses could only see afar off. And so the apostle says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, we with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We see Jesus in the gospel face to face. And His glory, as Moses' face reflected the glory that he saw, the glory of Jesus that we see is reflected in us. The apostle at the beginning of chapter 3 says, we don't need to write epistles of recommendation for you because you are our epistles. He means by that, the lives that you live are a reflection of the glory of Christ that you've seen in the gospel. In the same context, chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The believer, as Moses, reflects the glory of Christ. And what we learn is this, that Christ is the revelation of the Father. And we need only to go to Him in the Word, in the Scriptures, and in the preaching of the gospel to receive and to see what Moses saw. It can happen in our lives that we are in a crisis like Moses was and like the nation of Israel was. And we can wonder, because of perhaps past sin or great temptation that we face, we can wonder, like Moses, is God keeping His promises? And then Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel comes to us, and we see all the glory and the goodness and the faithfulness and the forgiveness and the long-suffering of God. We see it far more clearly than even Moses saw it. Maybe you still think, well, that's kind of disappointing. I want to see what Moses saw. Let me put it to you this way in a question. What would you like to see better? Christ in the gospel, or the unmasked glory of God? We don't want to see the unmasked glory of God except through Christ in the gospel, because no man can see God and live, especially no sinner. We see the glory of God in Christ revealed. And then, like Moses, we respond. Moses' response is here in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 34. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. He prostrated himself before God, and he said, he prayed, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. He prays for three things. He prays for the presence of God. He prays that God will pardon His people. He prays that God will take them as His possession. Presence, pardon, and possession. And what does he say here? It is a stiff-necked people. Well, he says that because, and this is the way it should be for us too. Now he has seen God more clearly. And now he's seen especially the mercy and the forgiveness and the kindness and the long-suffering of God. And the more he sees of that, the more he realizes that he needs pardon and that this people needs pardon and that they're a stiff-necked people who need God. And that's what brings him to his knees. And that's what ought to bring us to our knees too. We see Christ, the cloud is removed, and we see Calvary and the cross and the justice of God meted out on Christ. We understand the mercy of God in giving Him as sacrifice for our sins. What does it do? It presses down on us more heavily the guilt and the weight of our sin, and we say with Moses, pardon us. Go amongst us. Receive us as thy possession. We feel more greatly our need for God. Moses saw mercy and justice met together in Christ. He was humbled and repentant. And believed and confessed. And may God have showed us some of that and work the same response in us. Amen. Father, we pray that the revelation of Jesus Christ, even here in the Old Testament, may be something that fills our hearts with repentance and faith, and that being encouraged by this, we may go on even in the crises of life. And we ask this because we're confident that thou would answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.